So this last year, it was in my last full year of my MDiv program at Truett. I graduate in December, but yeah, we're getting there. One semester at a time. But I got to study Hebrew. I got to learn Hebrew. And I never would have imagined that learning a language that moves in the opposite direction of English and is very different characters from the English of alphabet, that I would love it. It is beautiful. I fell in love with Hebrew, even though my speaking abilities are on par with probably a toddler. So I can't clearly speak it very well, but I do love to read and study it. It is a rich and a poetic language, and names hold significant meaning within Hebrew and within the scriptures specifically. So our passage today, we're going to look at a moment in the midst of a mysterious wrestling match. Sorry, am I like giving a lot of feedback? Yeah, that's not fun. Okay, and we're going to explore what's in a name. And we're going to do this moving through three movements. So first, through the scripture, looking at God's word as our teacher or our guide to understand this passage and this experience. Second, we're going to look at the wrestling match itself. And third, through the blessing of the name. But before we do that, before we fully enter Genesis 32, I want to remind us a little bit, refresh our memories about what has happened in Jacob's life up to Genesis 32. And specifically Jacob's name. So Jacob means holder or grabber of the heel or supplanter. And this conveys someone who undermines or displaces someone else. And if we look at Genesis 25 through 27, we see that Jacob's life is marked by contention, jealousy, struggle, and deception. And his actions culminate when Jacob deceives his father Isaac, saying that he is Esau, and steals his older brother's blessing. He then flees the family's land because Esau is so enraged by this deceit that he threatens to kill Jacob. And at the guidance of his parents, he seeks provision from his uncle Laban in Haran. And it's on his journey to Haran in Genesis 28 that we see that he's seeking sleep in the desert, and he experiences this profound vision or this dream, and he sees angels ascending and descending on a stairwell or a ladder coming from heaven to earth. And God is beside him and says, that he will remain with Jacob, that he will fulfill his covenant, which is why an alternative for Jacob's name is actually God will protect. But due to the conflict that he experiences during those 20 years in Haran with his uncle Laban, he's accused of deception once again, surprise, and he decides to flee. It's time to return home. But this time, he is going to flee with his wives, his children, his servants, and all of his material wealth. It's on the fleeing back home, that his uncle Laban catches up with him, and they do work things out. There is peace made between the two of them, and then Jacob continues on this journey, and this is where we are now in 32. So Jacob is now fully aware of what is going to come next. He is going to have to face his brother Esau after 20 years. And this prospect evokes significant anxiety and fear related to this unknown. What is he going to face when he sees his brother? The last memory that Jacob has is of his brother threatening to kill him. And so it's while in the desert, journeying once more, that Jacob cries out to God in prayer, seeking protection and provision. But he doesn't always only do that. He also gets busy. He does everything he can possibly think of to appease Esau. He sends servants with lots and lots of gifts ahead of him. But then in the midst of this, he obviously senses that there is change coming. And he's trying to prepare. And, you know, I imagine he's so nervous, he's so scared, that he's prepping, he's moving, right? And we do this. I know I have done this in these times, these seasons of significant change, they're coming. Sometimes it's called nesting. You prepare your home, your heart, your mind, your body for new life, for something new to come. And so I imagine he's restless. He's trying to prepare for what's coming. And that's when he moves his family across the Jabbok and all of his possessions, and he's making this space to prepare, to be alone. He's alone. And it's in this space, in this place, that I want us to press into this understanding that God's word, scripture, is our teacher and our guide here as we look at the whole of this movement from chapter 22 to 32. And within this, and I don't know if you caught this while we were reading, but a significant aspect of this passage is this sense of ambiguity and uncertainty that exists. We might call this liminal space. It's that in between. Jacob has left Haran and his uncle Laban, and he is about to, but has not yet faced Esau and returned home. And it's here in verse 24, in the midst of this anxious tension of waiting, when in the dark of night, when he believes he is all alone, and Ish in the Hebrew, which translates in the NIV to man, quite literally comes out of nowhere and begins to wrestle him. So Ish in the Hebrew can also translate to person, human, or even husband. But what I thought was interesting is the Revised Jewish Publication Society translates the Ish here as figure. And all of this really helps for us to understand that what it's trying to convey is this level of uncertainty that is happening. And the major question that's hanging in the air is, who is Jacob wrestling? Is the Ish Esau? Is it Jacob himself? Is it an angel? Is it God? At this point, it's unclear who is wrestling Jacob. And that is the point. The wrestling in verse 25 increases this tension even more. And we're going to look at it very briefly in the Hebrew. I am not going to speak it because I said I sound like a toddler, but I will provide Kirsten's super wooden translation of the Hebrew. Okay, so we're reading, well, you're not reading, but it's read in the opposite direction of what we see in English. Okay, so what we see, and then he saw that he had not prevailed against him. Who is the he? Who's the him? Do we know? Is it clear? And then he struck the socket of his thigh. Well, who did the striking? Who did the receiving? Do we know yet? And then it was dislocated, the socket of the thigh, Jacob's, while he wrestled with him. See, it is here that through this description of what is happening in the wrestling, that there is an intentional ambiguity. And I would imagine that if we were listening to this narrative, we would even start to lean in. We as the audience are being invited or even forced to fully engage with the unfolding experience. And it is only in retrospect, once we know who has been struck, Jacob, that we understand who is doing what in this wrestling. Still, now we have some clarity. It's Jacob that's been struck. And next we move and we get a little bit more clarity in verse 26. Jacob refuses to let go until he has been blessed. Now, what do we know about who bestows blessing in Scripture? does anyone just get to bestow blessing? No. Blessing is primarily bestowed through leaders with power or authority, such as priests, prophets, patriarchs, and ultimately God. Here we see through Jacob's determined request of blessing that he is somehow aware that his opponent possesses a level of divine authority. And in verse 28, this awareness continues to grow through the name that Jacob is blessed with, which is Israel, Sarah El, meaning to contend with, struggle with, or preserve with God, or God contends. In either translation or form, God's presence is part of Jacob's new name. And in verse 29, as Malcolm noted last week, Jacob inquires about the name of his wrestling partner, who denies the request to reveal himself. And this is seen in other parts of the narrative, where in the pre-exilic period, attempts to reveal the identity of the divine are turned aside. And then, yet we see in verse 30, Jacob comes to realize and understand who he has been with all night long. Jacob now knows he has seen God's face, he has seen God face to face, and his life has been spared or preserved. Now, one last note on identifying Jacob's wrestling partner as God. In the Jewish tradition, it is understood that Jacob wrestles a divine figure, such as an angel. And this is in part due to the theological hesitation of God taking on physical form. Yet for Christians, God's incarnation in Jesus Christ is central to our understanding of God. And so for us, God physically wrestling with Jacob does not have the same theological hurdle. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, allows us to know and understand that that Jacob's experience was wrestling with God, and that it was physical, along with being emotional and spiritual. And so I imagine, when I close my eyes and I imagine Jacob's experience, well, it's a sideways picture because I liked it sideways rather than like straight up and down. But anyway, when I close my eyes and I imagine this experience for Jacob, it's navigating from the dark into the breaking of daylight. He moves from ambiguity into clarity, knowing that it is God who has been with him throughout. Have you ever had a similar experience where it feels unknown and tenuous, and it's only over time and in the journey that you understand that God has been with you? I know I have. And so with Scripture as our guide, God reveals to us that even when it feels uncertain, as we wrestle, we aren't alone. God has been with us the whole time. So now we're going to look at this wrestling match. So let's return to verse 24, where Jacob thinks he's been left alone. But we know now Jacob has not been alone. God is with him. And God is the one who initiates this wrestling match that will continue all night. All night. Doesn't that feel long? Anyone stayed up all night, not for fun, but out of necessity? In my life, that's generally related to vomiting. You know, whether it's a friend, roommate, me, my child. After a while, exhaustion and weariness creep in, right? Still, Jacob and God wrestle. And in verse 25, specific details of what happens in the wrestling match are given. And so we're going to learn that God touched Jacob's thigh, but I think struck seems like a more appropriate term to capture this kind of contact, because the blow displaces Jacob's thigh. The strike had to have been forceful, if not violent. And even more important is where Jacob is struck, in the Kap Yarek. And so although it's translated as socket of the thigh, can you go to the next slide? Even though it's translated as socket of the thigh, I think it falls a bit short in understanding where Jacob has been struck. So the word cap means hollow, vessel, or sling. And the word yarek translates to thigh or loin. So in other parts of Genesis, the word yarek is used in instances of being related to oath or blessing. So this is easier if I have this. Okay, so I am not a patriarch, but you know, here we go. So if you imagine a patriarch is sitting and there is someone coming to them, right? And you say, place your hand under my thigh or under the thigh. You're gonna either take an oath or you're gonna receive blessings. So the person receiving blessing, I'll be both actions, right? Because that would be kind of weird to have someone up here put their hand on my thigh. But you put your hand under the thigh, right? And if you imagine, if it's a man sitting and you're putting your hand under the thigh of that man, your hand is pretty close to what? Yeah, some really sensitive body parts, right? Yeah, that's right. And so it's also used in speaking about generational descendants coming from the yarek, okay? So in each one of these cases, the yarek refers to the genital region. So altogether, the cap yarek can translate as scrotum or pouch of skin holding the testicles rather than thigh socket. Fun. And so therefore, Jacob was struck with great force in the genital region where it hurts. God hit him where it hurts. All right, so you might ask, why? Why does this matter? Why does it matter where Jacob was struck? Well, it matters because this region of the body in Scripture is tied to keeping oaths and to generational blessing. It calls back to Jacob's deception and the stealing of his brother's blessing. It's at his attempts to obtain blessing through his own sheer will. Yet, as L.A. Turner notes, in Scripture, human attempts to enforce or further blessing through purely human initiatives tend to frustrate the blessing. So, had God totally removed blessing from Jacob after he deceived his family and fled for his life? No. But did his actions frustrate that blessing? Yes. Just look at the conflict that marks Jacob's life. Yet, here we see God has struck Jacob in the place which marks blessing. And it is in this way God is communicating. If Jacob is to receive blessing, it will be directly from God, rather from through self-will, deception, or manipulation. Jacob's fear, the need to control the situation, and the extreme self-reliance would no longer rule how he moved in the world. However, after this forceful and painful blow, Jacob holds on, unwilling to let go until he is blessed by God. Jacob wasn't certain what the blessing would entail, but he was willing to ask or even demand. And it is a testament to his faith in God and that the blessing would be good. As Jacob holds fast to God in the blessing, God asks him a question. What is your name? And as the audience, this might strike us as a little odd, like surely God knows it's Jacob, right? But it's another callback. When Jacob entered his father's tent and his father asked, who is it? He replies, I am Esau, your firstborn. Now here, Jacob is asked once more in relation to obtaining blessing, who is he? What is your name? And how does he answer? He simply says his name, Jacob. Through God's invitation and question of identity, it's a moment of transparency and vulnerability, a marker of Jacob's willingness to give up on deception. He announces he is Jacob. He doesn't hide or pretend to be another to obtain the blessing. He responds with honesty and with truth. And so here, all of this culminates now in God blessing Jacob with a new name, Israel. And as I mentioned earlier, Sarael means to contend with or to struggle with God, or God contends. And God says, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. In the NIV, the words overpower and overcome are used, but sometimes we also see in translations the word prevail. And we might get nervous with the idea of somehow a human prevailing over or against God. But this is where we need to reflect on what's just taken place in the wrestling. Given the wounding that Jacob received and his vulnerable confession of self-disclosure, one must consider what this means. It's through the acceptance and the admission of weakness that Jacob continues to cling to God. And that is where he prevails. It's through this transformative wrestling match where there is no clear winner or loser. God isn't interested in the results of a winner or a loser. He values the relationship, the wrestling, the bestowal of the blessing upon Jacob. The wrestling in its totality relays the fullness of the blessing and the possession of the promise. They come not through deception and contention, but from God and his initiative. The most important thing to God is the relationship, the wrestling that takes place between himself and Jacob. And Jacob's new name, this blessing, instructs him on who he has to spend his whole life in persistent, ongoing, and active wrestling in relationship with God. God blesses Jacob with a new name and a new identity. And so as the sun rises, Jacob, who is now Israel, knowing God is with him and being physically marked by the wrestling match, he limps onward in his journey to face his brother. And there's two things I want to highlight that happen beyond this text right here. First, so initially Jacob was blessed by Isaac, and in that blessing it says that people would bow to him and that he would lord over his brothers. But what happens when Jacob actually meets his brother face to face? He is the one that bows before Esau. There is a shift in humility and a desire for reconciliation. And second, as Jacob comes to the end of his life, when he knows he is soon going to die, he calls all of his sons to himself, and he blesses each one of them, affirming that unity, being in community for God, is what is most important. And so Jacob isn't perfect after this wrestling match, but he is changed. He's even renewed, as is his relationship with God. And so this last verse, I love this last verse because it seems kind of random, almost out of place. Like, since Jacob got hit in the thigh by God, we don't eat the thigh muscle. Cool, I'm so glad we know. But what's important for us is actually the beginning of this verse. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites. The blessing of this new name, this new identity, were not for Jacob alone. It was for a community, for a whole people, the people of God. Israel, the people, have been marked by struggle with other humans, nations, and persistent questions of God's purposes and presence. Israel has experienced fear and trepidation concerning unknowns. They have lived in liminal spaces. Importantly, just as Jacob, God initiates and is present with Israel, even when their vision is limited by the dark and ambiguity rules the moment. In Jacob's wrestling, they are reminded that God is near. And even when it's hard to see or to clearly discern, And despite the possible temptations to give up or to let go of God, they're encouraged to embrace tenacity like Jacob, to hold on to God in the wrestling, and to call out to him for a blessing. This is their namesake, Israel. Flawed and imperfect, yet resilient through struggling with other people and with God. God doesn't give up on Jacob, and Jacob refuses to let go of God. It's a picture of transformation, hope, purpose, reaffirmed promise, and relationship that takes place. And it's true not only for Jacob, but for all who are called Israel, God's people, whom he invites to wrestle and to cling to him in life and faith. And if our lives are found in abiding in Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we too are wild olive shoots who have been grafted on to the natural olive tree of Israel, as Romans tells us. Through Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, we who were once excluded from the citizenship of Israel are now fellow citizens with God's people, belonging in Christ. Then we too are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise, as we know from Ephesians and Galatians. We are like the Israelites. We are welcomed to identify and to cling to the hope found in Jacob's story. Like Jacob, we come with our struggles, whether self-inflicted or imposed by outside forces. And we cry out to God, telling of our fears, our questions, our anxieties, our doubts, our losses, our wounds, our broken hearts, or our broken lives. Asking for his help and his presence in the unknown spaces that we face, we wrestle with and we cling to God. And when we're asked or we're even forced to let go of what holds us back, what we want to control or do all on our own, may we look to Jacob as our example. That while vulnerable and in pain, he held fast, calling upon God to bless him. And we too are invited into the reality that to struggle and to wrestle with God is central to our identity. God's intimate presence is for us. Through joy and tribulation, God invites, shapes, and renews us because he loves us. Will we, in our limitations and vulnerabilities, trust that through wrestling with God, he is bringing about renewal in each one of us and communally through Christ's body? God is with us, both in the moments that are hard to see and when we reflect back with greater understanding. He continually bestows blessing, hope, love, and relationship to us through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. And so in closing, I want to just remind us and encourage us with three things. God deeply desires relationship with his people, with each of you, with us together. It's a marker of our identity as his people. So my question to you is, where is God inviting you to wrestle with him? And where and in what is God asking you to be honest or maybe to release control? I encourage you to see the liminality, the ambiguity, and the mystery that we experience as invitations to pray, to wrestle with, and to hold on to God. Second, wrestling and relationship is not just done alone. It's done in community. So for whom and with whom is God asking or inviting you to pray and to wrestle alongside with? And in doing so, I encourage you, pray the Psalms. Pray the Psalms. They are God's prayers, his people's prayers for thousands of years. Pray the Psalms. Even if it doesn't specifically align with how you're feeling in that moment, that is okay. you're not just praying it for yourself. You're praying it for others, whether it's in this church, in this city, in this country, or the world. You might not even know, but you're praying it for some of God's people somewhere. Pray it with a friend, with a coworker, with your kids, morning, in the evening, at lunch break. Pray the Psalms. Wrestle and pray. Pray and wrestle. And lastly, our name is Israel. And in Christ, we have a new identity. We are like Jacob. We're on a pilgrim journey. And we are wrestling as we are renewed and transformed. And our identity is in Christ. We are his beloved. We are forgiven. And we are the precious children of God.